first reading for this seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for him, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to back up starting at verse 9. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, So I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not illegitimate, because sometimes you might only want to address a part of a whole. A part of a whole can be a legitimate subject in its own right. A part of a whole might be all that you have time to address. But when you see a text labeled, like our text today, 17:11b, like our gospel, that is explicitly cut in the middle of a sentence, you know you have to at least back up a bit and understand what is being cut out. And in this case, it's a small but powerful part of Jesus' prayer, a part that I think that we need as a foundation to understand and abide by the rest. And that foundation included three things. The first is the division between the world and those whom Jesus is praying for. It's not the world for the world that I pray, but for those you have given. Jesus, or the Bible in general, speak like this. What do they mean by the world? Is this the same world that God so loved that he gave his only son? The answer is yes and no. Yes, to the extent that everything in the world is the creation of God the Father. The creation that he continues to sustain. God so loved the world, meaning his creation. No. To the extent that this is the world that has rejected both its creator and the one sent to it. The world that Jesus does not pray for is human society, which explicitly tries to organize itself without God. This is the spirit of Babel. This is the spirit that would build a tower to storm the heavens for itself. It's the proud spirit which should be easily seen all around us. A spirit of domination and personal glory. Jesus does not pray for this world. And indeed, it's his disciples, and maybe we can just move ahead and say the church, that he is praying for. And it's the church sent out into the world, just like Jesus was sent into the world, that is explicitly opposed to that world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Anywhere the disciples of Christ meet this world, the spirit of human society without God, of pride and domination and personal glory, they are implacably opposed to it. And that world is opposed to them. The second foundational item is that the disciple has been given to Jesus by the Father. I pray for those whom you have given me because they are yours. All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. Here is the mystery of eternal election. You are Jesus's. It's because you have always been Jesus's. The Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesians that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this election should come to us like any of the other mysteries of God. And here I'm primarily talking about the sacraments as pure grace. God has chosen us. God has chosen you. And the only thing we can do with that election is act like Judas and throw it away. We can choose the world over God. We can follow the spirit of Babel. But the Holy Spirit testifies. And that Spirit testifies in the water and in the blood and in the word that you are Christ. Brings us to that third foundational item. Through them, glory has been given to me. The purpose of the election is not the world's vainglory, but the true glory of the eternal Son, of Jesus. And through Jesus, the glory of the Father. The healed patient brings glory to a doctor. The exceptional student brings glory to the teacher. Paul would talk about the Thessalonians and the Philippians as being his crown of glory. Like the athlete who wins the race is the glory of his trainer. Those whom Jesus has redeemed by his blood bring Jesus honor and glory. Those whom Jesus has rescued out of the scattered darkness of Babel are being built into one glorious temple. There's a division between the world and the disciples. The disciples have been chosen by the Father and given to Christ. And we have been so chosen to bring glory to his name. On that foundation, and because Jesus was leaving the world to go to the Father, Jesus prayed for us. And he prayed some specific petitions. So we're going to look at those. But I want to preface them a little bit here with something. I've often heard many of these preached as law. That these things of Jesus' prayer are things that we should be concerning ourselves with bringing into reality. That the church needs to bring these about through its power. But if that's the case, I'm not sure why Jesus wouldn't have just given us a commandment. He tells us to love one another first. And on the same night that he prays here, he gives that commandment. But he calls it his only commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, we fail at this like we do at all the other ones, which is why he loved us first. The gospel is for sinners. But the prayer of Jesus to the Father is not for a greater burden on his disciples who live in the midst of the world. Prayer of Jesus to his Father is for the grace to live this life. Father, give them these gifts. While I was with them, I gave them these things. Now that I am coming to you, don't take them away, but continue to give them these graces. Because they are not coming out of the world. Not yet. And they will need these things. First, keep them in your name. I think we can simply take this as keep them on the foundation. You have chosen them, Father. Keep them in your election. Don't let the proud spirit of the world fragment and have them chasing all kinds of projects that ultimately mean nothing. Keep them in your name. They have been baptized into the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Keep them in the grace of their baptism. They lift up holy hands to Abba, Father, You have invited them to pray. Hear them. Your Spirit abides in them. And somehow, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, may they be one also. Let the body of Christ remain in the midst of the world. And as much as the proud spirit of every age has attempted to rip that body apart and to remove that body from its foundations, that rock has not moved. The Father has answered Jesus' prayer. The word that Jesus gave us, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. That word abides. The word has gone out, and in every age it has produced a crop. Sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. But the disciples have been kept in the name. Father, Son, and Spirit. Second, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. The spirit of the world, the spirit of pride, domination of vainglory, that spirit of Babel is real. Satan prowls like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And what our tempter offers always looks attractive. If Satan had full reign, we would quickly be overpowered. Like Luther's hymn, on earth he has no equal. No strength of ours can match his might. We would be lost, rejected. But Satan has been bound. Jesus likens it to binding the strong man so that his house can be pilloried. Christ has bound the evil one so that we can get as many out of his house as possible and into the household of God. So that we can loot Satan's place. And again, God has answered Jesus' prayer. The church, the household of God in the midst of this world, is not something that Satan can touch. It's not always an easy thing. The church doesn't always have it easy, but the word of the Lord does remain forever. And wherever that word abides, it calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church on earth. And that church has been kept from the evil. And we ourselves remain in this body, are kept from the evil. Because our eternal place has been secured with Christ. And Satan, as long as we hold on to that word, can do nothing about that. He's been bound. The last thing that Jesus asks for his disciples, for his church, is that they would be sanctified in truth. Another word that could be used here would be consecrated. And the very core of it is to be made holy. To be made holy, to be consecrated, to be sanctified includes two separate parts. The first, you can say, has been met in our election. To be made holy is to be set apart. You have been set apart from the world. By your baptism, you have been consecrated against the world towards Christ. The cross has been placed on your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ. Our sanctification has not yet been brought to its completion, but you have already been set apart. Second part of that consecration, of being made holy, is the actual process of following Christ. It's being equipped to carry out what we have been set apart for. This is the request for being sanctified in truth. We have been given the Word of God. We have been given Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Christ and in His Word, we have been equipped, we have been given everything we need to live the Christian life in the midst of this world which is against us. And Jesus' prayer is that we would receive this and do this. Father has chosen us for this from before the foundation of the world. The Son, by His death, has defeated death and bound Satan forever. The Spirit has called us into this truth. And we have been given all of these graces that Jesus prayed for. Do we consecrate ourselves in this truth? Or do we join the world? A world that is already judged and passing away. May we always bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.